like to invite you over to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on the service. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and our minds to hear from you. Lord, may you be exalted and lifted up high. May each one be drawn closer to you, and may souls be saved for your honor and glory. Bless the service, and we'll thank you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Entering into His Rest. Entering into His Rest. There is a rest that God has provided for every child of God. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. That's about two of us this morning. Do you believe that God has prepared the way for us to enter into his rest?
Amen.
Amen. That's more like it. Listen, worship is a participation activity. It's not just, I'm not putting on a show. Amen. If that's the case, we better go home. Because I'm not a showman. I'm here to open up the word of God. And we've come to worship the Lord.
Amen.
I know that's why you're here. Amen. But let's not let this opportunity slip through our hands. Let's make sure that we take hold of everything that God has given to us and may it glorify him in our lives. That's what God wants to do, including the rest that we're going to look at here this morning. By the way, listen, have you entered into the rest of God? And the rest of God that he has provided for every believer is more than salvation, because the children of Israel that's referring to that did not enter into his rest because they did not have faith or believe, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's not where God wants us to be. Our God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that true? That's the truth. So his will has not changed from the very beginning. He wanted a people that he would make a peculiar people, that he would change, that would shine his light and be the salt that the world needs. And so God wants to do that in our lives, but it is possible and unfortunately probable that we can let those things go and misunderstand what God wants for us. So this morning, God wants us to hear him very clearly as to what he's given to you and I to take possession of, to enter into. You have eternal life if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but he wants us to walk in his grace and grow in his faith, that our lives would be changed in such a way that the world would look to your life and mine and say, what's the difference? What's going on? I'm seeing something that I like. I see that there's a peace and a joy that's not of this world. So here's the question. Have you entered into his rest? Because that's where the joy is found, and that's where the peace is found. So this morning, as we consider this promise, or entering into this promised land, which is the rest that God is talking about here, we want to consider three thoughts. First of all, that God is the builder of all things. You believe that? God is the builder of all things. Then we're going to look at the Holy Ghost, right? The Spirit of God. And I'm afraid to say that I think that's, he's gone by the wayside. He hasn't. But in our thinking, he may have gone by the wayside, because he's the one that is the enabler. He enables us. He is the power source. Remember, he told the disciples, now you're going to be witnesses, but don't go yet. You need to wait for me. You need to wait for the Holy Spirit. You need to wait for the Comforter in Acts 1:8, because he's going to empower your life and enable you to be the light and the salt of the world. So is the enabler, the Holy Spirit, active in your life? And if he is, you know it. Listen, question, was the enabler, the Holy Spirit, active when you came to the understanding of your salvation? Oh, because if he wasn't, you better check again. Amen? Because without him, no man comes unto the Father. Amen? No man comes unto the Son unless the Father draws him. And the one that does that convicting work is the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at the exhortation. So three thoughts as we look to this portion of Scripture. So let me back you up to chapter 3. And really, now, when you look at the book of Hebrews or any Bible book, be reminded of this, that the chapters are in there and the verses have been given to us, have been inserted in there to help us make the divisions and breaks. But in the book of Hebrews, it's all one continual thought. And that is a better way, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. You look at all the things that God has to offer, and you look at what man has to offer, and you're going to find a big difference. And the difference is that God has, it's finished in him. If you look at what man's doing, boy, they're rolling up their sleeves, and they're trying hard, and they're working hard. But here's the truth, they're failing. They're failing. When it comes to spiritual things, we cannot do anything without the Lord. That's what Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing. Can't do it. Do you believe that? That it's important, because otherwise we'll start trying to do it in our own strength, and we're going to get busy. Get busy and do something for God. Oh, no. Listen, if you want to get busy, call upon the Lord and ask him to do things through your life. And that's where the difference is made. So let's look at God, the builder of all things. And this is important. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And here's what he says. He says, wherefore, holy brethren. So we know he's talking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, God is not saying, when he's talking to the holy brethren, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, right? He's talking to all those who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not making a recommendation or a suggestion. He is revealing to you and I our position. And notice what he says here in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, that he says this, partakers of the heavenly calling. You are partakers. Listen, remember, no man can come unto the Son unless the Father draws him. That's a holy calling. And by the way, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know him and you have eternal life, would you mind saying amen? Amen. Well, then that means you are a partaker of the heavenly calling. But sometimes we don't understand that. We understand this much, ready? I have a home in heaven and that will never change. Praise God. That's where it all begins. You have to have that beginning. But wait a minute. Between that time that you got saved and the time that we will see the Lord in face to face, that time span that we have here on this side of eternity, God is wanting to work his will in your life and mine. Let me say that again. Listen, God is wanting to work his will. That means it's not us. Because if it's us, you will not experience God. If you go out there trying to put your hand on the ark, God says it's going to be dead. If you go out there trying to touch the things of God without allowing him to do it, it's not going to work. And so when we consider that, be reminded of this, he says this, consider, take into account, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And by the way, the apostle there means sent by God. And by the way, he says, I send you too. So we don't hold the same position, but we have the same calling, and we are being sent into the world to be the light of the world. And the first place God wants our light, and let me qualify it like this, the grace of God, the joy of God, the love of God, the purity of God to shine, the first place God wants that to shine is in obviously in your life, but to your family, then to your church family, and then to the world. This way, we don't profess one thing and live a contrary life. God does not want, He wants us to have a life that matches the Word of God. Now, it doesn't take a long time to figure out we cannot do that in our strength. It will never happen. But God wants to step in, just like He did when you got saved, and show us His glory and reveal His power in your life and mine. From the point of salvation, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God was given to you and I on purpose. Jesus Christ, we studied today, this morning in Sunday school class, in Matthew chapter 4. The very first thing after Jesus was baptized, and by the way, listen, remember the Lord said, suffer it to be so. This is the way it's supposed to be. And John was saying, I need to be baptized of you. He says, oh no, listen, this is the way it's supposed to be. And then you remember what happened, the very first thing? Did the Son of God not have the Holy Spirit all the time? Absolutely. But what happened? The Holy Spirit came down like a dove. See, because He's our example. So that's why it says, consider, evaluate Jesus. And because He said, remember what He said? He gave the invitation. We learned that this morning also. To do what? Follow me. So here's the question. Who are you following? Because if you're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit, you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be trying to serve Him and do good things, but I'll tell you what you're going to meet with, because I've done it too. Frustration, disappointment, discouragement, and failure. Because God will not bless or God will not honor anyone that is doing anything for Him in their strength. He won't do it. You might like to think that, but I'll tell you, it leads to bondage. But it's a liberating truth when we realize that God wants to do it in our lives for us. And then we enjoy the companionship of our Savior. And then we seek Him and we call upon Him. And here's what we do. Ready? When we start experiencing the grace of God, we enjoy calling upon Him. And here's typically what we're saying. Do it again, Lord. Amen? Do it again. Do it again. Show me again, God. Listen, remember, in your life, when something happens, some event, I know that's the Lord. And what we're saying is, do that again. Listen, when you see it's the Lord, it glorified Him to show you that. And God wants us to continually to ask Him to do that in our lives. Can you see the rest? Can you get a glimpse of the rest that God has to offer us? If we just sit back and say, boy, Lord, You are awesome. Huh? God, You are awesome. Now, I know people ascribe that word to a lot of things, but I'll tell you, there's nothing awesome compared to our God. And the word awesome is awing. I'm not telling you it's wrong. If you want to look at a car or something and say awesome, that's all good and well. But listen, God is awesome. And God wants us to bring us to that place to where He awes us. And then we're saying, God, do that again. And He will do it again. And you know what we'll do? Oh, listen, it's even better than I love enjoying and seeing the grace of God. And the wonderful part is He wants to do that through our lives. And we just keep praising the Lord, and God keeps working and wanting to do that. So He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he counted more worthy, and he's going to tell us here, than Moses? Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. He who has builded the house hath more honor than the house. I think sometimes we get things flipped upside down. I think we start oohing and aahing at the creation more than the creator. And we miss the Lord, and we forget. Listen, when we look at the things that have been created and the heavens, we ought to go, what a great God we have. Amen? They used to, years ago, they used to take, back in medieval times, they used to make their own bow and arrows, the long bows. And these long bows, they were accurate up to 500-800 yards. They could hit unbelievable things. Listen, 5 to 8 football fields. That's amazing to me. But you know, here's the craziest thing. Those archers would make their own arrows and put their own fletching on there. And you know, listen, they would go to a thorn bush that wasn't all that straight. And that archer would pick up the ones that he thought were going to be arrows that were well suited for him, and then he'd go on there and he'd start whittling those thorns off and putting oil on there and making it a straight shaft. And then it would sit in his quiver. That's kind of like our life. God, the master archer, has picked us a crooked, broken, lost, and really forsaken individual and made something out of us and wants to make something out of us. But then when that archer goes out there and puts the arrow in the bow and aims at his target and lets it go and it flies through the air, you almost lose sight of it, don't you, until it hits its mark. And everybody watching, what do they say? What an arrow. No. What an arrow. No, they say, what an archer. God is the archer. God is the one that is sending us forth with a purpose. And I'm afraid to say it's quite obvious that the church, I'm afraid, has lost its purpose. You've not come here, in case you wondered this morning, to get a pep rally. You've not come here to be entertained, because I'm not an entertainer. And you've not come here seeking yourself, I hope. I hope you've come to hear from the Lord that wants to shine His light. Wait. And His life through yours and mine for His honor and glory. So we have to have the right perspective. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And the builder of all things is God. Let's continue on here. Look at verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is who? He that built all things is God. And notice what it says right here in verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. This is important. Listen. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house who are we? Did you look? Listen, don't miss verse 6. But Christ, he's the builder, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? That's not a work on our part. How are we going to take hold of that? Listen to that verse very carefully. Now listen, God just qualified that God is the builder of all things, and the house that He's wanting us to consider is our life. Did you see that? Listen, verse 6, but Christ as a son over His own house. Question, is Christ over His own house? Is Christ over His own house concerning your life and mine? Whose house are we? Is that not what it says there in verse 6? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing. Now, where does that come from? Well, bless God. Listen, you're a Christian. So do this. Ready? Ready? Watch. Are you looking up here? And just walk like that all throughout the day. Just put a smile on your face. Doesn't have to be real. Somebody once told me this. Fake it till you'll make it. May I tell you something? You'll not find that in the Word of God. And the truth is, Christians aren't rejoicing because they're not experiencing God. And you might say, well, how do you know when a Christian is rejoicing? The world and the community in which they live will be turned upside down. The Word of God is not trying to tell you this. Ready? And here's what's coming out from the pulpits of God's houses today. You're all right. It's okay. You know, just let me make you feel good and not tell you about the truth that it's Christ in you and I, the hope of glory. That it is God that is wanting to change our lives, that there might be a difference that we will enjoy. But listen, God is saying, come back. Come back to Bethel, the house of God where you got saved. And remember the joy and the rejoicing that you had, because that's where God wants us to walk. God is not saying, put on a fake smile. God says, let me put that on your face. Let me allow you, call on me. Call on me that you might experience me. Believe that God is wanting to do a work. Because if you don't believe that, listen, does not the Bible say in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship? Amen. Created in Christ Jesus to glorify Him? That is the will of God for your life. That we would allow Him to do the work that He wants to do. I'm afraid for too many years, God's people have been too busy working, doing something for God, and not calling upon God to do the work in their life. And so we get to looking at our standards and what we think, and boy, we're pretty proud of those things. And then here's what we start doing. We start looking at what other people are doing, and we start measuring ourselves by ourselves. And the Bible says that's not wise. Because we are all children of God, saved by His grace, and that alone. And we know that if we're saved. But yet God wants us to experience that every day and walk in that truth. And I'm afraid, listen, Christians have become miserable because they're not seeing God working in their lives. And so notice what he says right here. Watch this. As we consider the builder of all things, who's God, and as we consider that we are his house, that he wants us in verse 6 there to hold fast. And by the way, let's just look at verse 6. But Christ as the Son over his own house, that's important. Christ is over his own house. Whose house are we? If, now he's speaking to children who are saved here. To save children of God. Because we saw in verse 1, it was the holy brethren that he was speaking to. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence of what? His word, his promise. And the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In other words, he wants us to experience that. Or we have nothing to give to the world. We're not trying to give them a bunch of rules. We're trying to give them, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the life that's found in him. All right, so we see. God is the builder of all things. Look at the Holy Ghost here in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That's the provoking. Remember, here's what the children of God, remember what the children of God were doing? Oh, Moses, it's hot, hot out here. We're thirsty. We're hungry. Listen, God delivered them by his grace and power, the 10 plagues in Egypt, and freed them. Only to run out and doubt God. God saved you and I from the world and from our sins to set us free. And to trust him and experience him and rest. Did the Lord say he holds you and I in his hand? Does that change? Does he maybe drop you every now and then? Does he lose his grip on you? Will he ever lose his grip on you? Now, listen to this. Here's how it works. We can, honestly and truthfully, feel, that's not faith, is it? Like God has forgotten us. Have you ever felt that way? Something come into your life and you say, where's God? We've all done that. But now here's the battle. Here's the spiritual battle. The truth, has God let you out of his hand? No. So now how am I going to go? How I feel? Because if I go by how I feel, I'm going to have a lousy day. God has forsaken me. I'm miserable. That's how it's going to be. But do you believe the Lord? Oh God, I do believe. But you know what? Listen, help mine unbelief. To walk in that truth and not believe my feelings. That's the faith part. I don't think that's happening today anymore. That's why Paul began to list all the different things that he had experienced. And yet, you know what he said? For me to live, to experience life, is Christ. Not an existence, but life. Because Jesus Christ is the life. And by the way, he's our rest. So he says today, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They saw all of that. He provided for them, didn't they? Now listen, let's just look at our own lives. Can you not say God's been faithful? All right, you don't have to admit to this one. Did you murmur a little bit? Don't admit to that one. Did you murmur a little bit? Did you complain a little bit about with God? Lord, how about this? What's this? What are you doing? We can do that, can't we? But you know what? Listen, they got to the end of the 40 years and they looked back and they said, man, here we are. And look at these shoes. 40 years old. Imagine that. And Caleb, when he entered into the promised land, he said, you remember who they were afraid of? Anakim, the giants. Anak, do you know what land Caleb asked for? At 85 years old? Anak, because God will enable me, he said. At 85 years old, he whooped up on the giants because his faith was still working. And you know what the Bible says? His strength was just the same as when he was sent in Numbers 13 to go search out the land with the spies. Listen, let's not forget about this. They murmured, and the other ones looked back and could not see God's provision. You are here this morning. There's no doubt in my mind that you are here because of the grace of God. Amen. And what I mean by that, the length of time, the reason why you're in God's house today and the devil didn't wipe you out and the world didn't destroy you and the devil didn't deceive you is because of the grace of God. The very fact that he holds you and I in his hands. Or you would have been an apostate. You would have fallen away but before now. You can say amen to this. There has been enough that has been in your life that the world would have said, you should have left God a long time ago. But the very reason that you're here this morning is because of the grace of God. You and I both know that. You know what God is trying to get us to do? Walk in that. Rest. Rest, don't fret. Rest. And have the confidence that God holds us in his hands. So here's a reminder. Here's what he's saying. And you'll notice it's an important statement. He says, today. In fact, look at verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest because they were unbelieving. In fact, let's look at verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Are these not children of God that he's talking about? Okay, and so it can happen in your life and mine. This is in here for our example to be careful and to guard against. So I swear in verse 11, in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And this is what the topic is all about, entering into his rest, my rest. The world has a rest. Satan would have you believe he has a rest. The world that's following after Satan thinks they're resting, oh boy, but they're really not. There's no inner peace. There's no inner confidence that they're in the hand of God. There's no inner understanding that there's eternity to come and peace, that they have it because of the grace of God. But notice this. He says in verse 12, take heed, brethren. And again, you notice who he's speaking to, people who believe in the Lord, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. And departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called what? Today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Who's your confidence? If it's not Christ, You're in the wrong place. While it is said what? Today, in verse 13. If God says something once, is it important? If he says it twice, is it important? How about a third time? So is God talking about today? Did God know that you and I would be here today? Did he know that we would be looking at his word today? And being reminded of what we need to do today? Here's a question for you. Tomorrow, as you look at this portion of Scripture, tomorrow, when you read that, will it be today? It's important every day that we consider that day. And that's the truth of what God is getting to. Every day. You remember what Paul said? Here's what Paul said. Ready? Once a year, I crucify my flesh. I die quarterly. I die monthly. How? What? How does he die? How often? Oh, daily. You know why? Because he considered today how he was going to walk. Do you think Christians, first thing they do, oh God, I need you today. I don't want to do something for you. I need you, as you've promised, to do something for me. Because God's not wanting our righteousness, is he? He's imparted his to us. Is God wanting our life or his life in us? Is God wanting our will or his will? Is God the builder of all things, or are we? Do you see how we can get things all turned around? And God's saying, if we do that, we miss out on the promises of God. Now, I want you to consider this thought. Do you think Caleb... Now listen, God was judging Israel for 40 years. Ready? The Israelites for 40 years. You think Caleb walked the same way? Huh? Come on, guys. God's on the throne today. Unbelief will keep them from that. Listen, has God changed? Can the light of God shine in your life and mine today and every day until we see him? You know what the problem is? We get to look and we get our eyes on the storm. Oh, COVID. And I'm not saying that it's not something that we need to take into consideration. But should it rob us of the joy of the Lord? It should not. So he says today. Now notice this here as we finish. And the last thought is the exhortation. And that's found in verse 13. Notice what it says. But exhort one another. Did you see that? In what? What are we to exhort one another with? I mean, he says exhort one another. So just exhort them. Right? Consider yourself exhorted. Right? go up to somebody and say, okay, I'm supposed to exhort you. You're exhorted, Brother Tom. Feel exhorted? Not unless I point them to what the exhortation is. And the best way to point anybody to the truth is for the truth to be in us. And for you and I to be experiencing it. And for you and I to be believing it. Because if we don't believe that God will provide and is providing and will provide and hath delivered and is delivering us and will yet deliver us, we have nothing to give to the world. How would you like to be in an area in Africa, right? Or some Australia. I think everything, the deadliest things are in Australia. And there were these pits, and you had to go there at night. And they were 12-foot radius pits by, say, 15 or 20-foot deep. And there were snakes in there in the bottom. You knew there were snakes in there. There were lions that were in there. There were poisonous scorpions and all kinds of wonderful things in there. And it was at night. And you had to cross a 100-yard area where all these pitfalls holes were there. Would you like to do that by yourself at night? How about would you like for somebody to help you cross that path at night with no experience? They've never crossed it either. How about somebody who's done it many times? How about somebody who's done it many times with a light? God has given to us the light of His Word. And God wants to give us experience to point the next generation in the way that it should go. Is that not true? All right, let me ask you a question. How well has our generation handed off the baton to the next generation? Look at it. Look at it. Take a good look at our society. Tell me, how good have we done? See, here's the problem. If we don't acknowledge that we are responsible, we will never do a thing about it. Because the blood of their souls is on the hands of the watchman. We have been given and commissioned with the truth of the light of God's Word. And things will never change. Oh, pray for a revival. We should. But where does it begin? With me. With you. And here's the revival. Ready? That the power of God might flow and that we might rejoice. And here, believe it or not, listen. See, right away we start thinking, well, I got to do something. No. God says, rest in my confidence. Allow me to provide and be your peace and be your joy. God is wanting, listen, the way to serve the Lord is to experience the grace of God. Now, Peter got it flipped upside down. Remember, I'm getting ready to go to the cross, Peter. Well, though all forsake you, I. That personal pronoun got in his way. And what happened? Man, oh man, he wiped out. He didn't just trip. He fell hard. But you know what he did? He wept bitterly. Do you think we're weeping today for our society? I think if we're not careful, I'm okay. I got the grace of God, but God wants His light. Yeah, that's God's gift, isn't it? But God says, now you're a holy priesthood. You're a peculiar people. You're my house that I'm building. You're my workmanship. Isn't that what the Word of God says? And if we're not careful, we excuse ourselves as joint heirs with the Lord. We want all the promises in the future and forget about what God has for us right now. To enjoy. And very quickly, and I'll finish up with this. The exhortation. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm convinced that's what's happening. And here's the deceitfulness of sin. I can't help myself. So I'm just going to live in that. And waller in the mire. And God says, oh no. Listen, my grace is sufficient. It will take you out of that. And so, for we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, where's your confidence? Is it in Christ? And what he's talking about we will experience being partakers of the grace of God on this side of eternity if we'll look to where our confidence should be, and not in us, but in the Lord. He says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, and that's tomorrow when it's today, right? He wants us to hear his voice. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. My goodness, he said unbelief a couple times there, didn't he? That's what will hold you and I back too. Now ready? If we're not careful, here's what we'll do. Here's what our natural self will do. Preacher, I'll get excited about it when I see another church doing it. Huh? Isn't that what we do? I believe what you're saying for somebody else. Yeah, that's it. I believe it. It's the truth. Amen, preacher. But it ain't going to happen in my life, because I can't do that. Well, God doesn't want us to. That's the wonderful thing. But do you believe it because it's who's saying it? Today. Do you believe that today? Read the same portion of Scripture tomorrow. It will still be today. Read it the next day. It will still be today. And just real quick, there were some people that knew the Lord that had eternal life through the wilderness that were not enjoying the trek. I think Caleb was on top side. I think Joshua was on top side. I think Moses and Aaron, I didn't say without flaw. I did not say sinless perfection. But they knew where their joy was at, and they knew where their rest was at, and God wants us to know it too. And just because the majority of the people may not experience it, doesn't mean that God does not want us to have it. How about this? Let Northwood Baptist Church lead the way. A little obscure church nestled in a residential area that's not seen and yet seen by He who's all important. Oh God, that we might enter into your rest. And God wants us to enjoy the salvation that's been given. It starts with eternal life, but then it should grow more glorious day by day, so much so that it touches the lives of others and turns the world upside down. The invitation is the Lord's. The choice God's given is ours. Would you stand with me as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together in your house and worshiping you. And Lord, for hearing your promises that you've given to every child of God and those who will put their faith in you, where salvation begins. And then, Lord, where it remains as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. May you bless the invitation. May you speak to hearts as only you can. May we realize that you are simply wanting to empower our lives to glorify you, that we might have our cup filled and overflowing, to enjoy, Lord, the salvation that you've given. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.